Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt guides us in understanding the victory and peace available in Christ.
Christian, are you distraught today about something? Is something nagging in your life that has you perplexed? Which perspective is shaping your sorrow? Is it the world and the tribulation, or is it Jesus and his already victory?
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the challenges of life? Well, today, Pastor Steve unpacks the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 33, revealing his promise of peace during tribulation. We're learning how to cultivate a peace that transcends circumstances and empowers us to overcome life's challenges. It's the conclusion of a message titled, His Victory, Our Peace. And you can access the full message online at thejourney.fm. Now here's Pastor Steve to get us started with today's lesson from the Upper Room.
So we're talking about peace today and a particular kind of peace, the kind of peace that Jesus alone provides. Jesus is not talking about that kind of sort of shallower type peace. He has a deeper, lasting, and I would say better peace in mind that he is offering to the disciples. And again, through them, to us today. The pains of life generally have something to do with not being at peace with God, not being at peace with others, and not being at peace with ourselves. But the peace of God, and this is key, always begins with objective peace with God. You've got to have objective peace before you have subjective peace. And this objective, judicial, righteous peace is provided by Jesus' death on the cross for us. He took away God's wrath at our sin. He took away our guilt so that there could be objective, vertical peace with God. And this is the first and necessary step for you to experience true shalom, because there is no shalom in our life truly without Christ. And that is his first point. Again, notice that in me you may have peace. Our peace is in Christ, an objective, real peace that makes the subjective peace possible, indeed available to us. And that, I think, is actually what Jesus has in mind here. Now, he draws a comparison between peace in him and peace in the world. Look at the verse again. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, though, you will have tribulation. You can count on it. And he doesn't specify what that would be. He just uses this word tribulation. And we know the tribulation that Jesus himself is about to experience. He's in the upper room. He's going to cross the Kidron Valley, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is going to be arrested. And pretty much from that moment until his death, it is beating and spitting and interrogation. And I would use the word tribulation. Jesus is about to experience the harshest tribulation any human can. So I wonder if you see the antithesis that he's pointing out here. He says, in me, what do we have? Peace. In the world, what do we have? Trouble and sorrow and tribulation. In Christ, there is peace. In the world, there is pain. And this is perplexing to us if we think that for me to be at peace, I must be absent of pain. But Jesus is not superficial like this. And the peace that he offers, I'm so happy to share, is not a superficial, light sort of peace. It is a rigorous peace. And this is good because life is never absent pain. We have no idea what's coming other than the fact we're guaranteed along the way there is going to be pain. And we have to understand that the peace that Jesus provides is not a peace absent pain. It is peace in the midst of the pain. It is peace despite the pain. It is peace with the pain. It is not dependent on circumstances that are pleasing. It does not depend upon another hit, shop, dopamine moment. It is sourced in the unchanging nature of our unchanging relationship with God through his son, Jesus. It's that kind of peace that he is getting at, such that when Jesus is our peace, we have peace with the pain and peace despite the pain. So Jesus says peace, and we're like, is this kind of a mind game? Because right now in the world, it sure doesn't feel like I should be at peace. And Jesus answers it this way. In this world, you will have tribulation. And I love, here's his last words to his disciples. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I want to talk with you about proleptic peace. Because this is a very curious statement, and I wonder, class, did you pick up on something? What does he say? Take heart, I am about to overcome the world when I die on the cross. Is that what he said? Nope. He says, I have already overcome the world. And we look at this and we're like, hello, Jesus. Perhaps you are mistaken here because you're about to die by crucifixion. I would not look at that as overcoming. And hidden in this little phrase is the key to the whole thing, okay? It's the key to the whole thing. Notice that word overcome a moment. This is the Greek word that the shoe company Nike borrowed from. It's literally that word, Nike, in the Greek, and it means victory or conquering or overcome, and you can see why they picked that. Jesus says here, I have Nike'd the world. I have overcome the world. And here at Bethel Church, we believe that scripture is inspired right down to the actual words and the tenses of the words. And we believe that in part because Jesus himself believed that. Do you remember when the Sadducees challenged him about the resurrection and he said that God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. His whole argument is based on the tense of I am, not was, not will be. I am. And similarly, class, there is a tense thing going on here. Maybe you picked this up. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Class, what tenses have? Past tense with present reality to it, perhaps? It's not a future tense, for sure. I have already overcome the world. No, Jesus, you haven't. You're about to be beaten to a pulp. Why would you say that you have overcome? What is going on here? And this is where Jesus is utilizing what we now call prolepsis. Let's say that together as a class. Here we go. Prolepsis. Okay, so what is prolepsis? Most of you have never probably used this word. I'm not sure I ever have before this message. We'll turn to the dictionary, Webster's dictionary. The representation or assumption of a future act or development as if presently existing or accomplished. Something in the future, treating it as if it's already happened, is prolepsis. Let me illustrate it this way. It's 2019, Masters Golf Tournament. Many of you know I love the Masters Golf Tournament, my favorite one of the whole year. And you may know something about golf, and you know of Tiger Woods and how he had won all these majors, but he hadn't won a major in forever. Well, like magic in 2019, it all came back to him, and he was in the hunt. And it came to Sunday, and he was amongst the leaders. As fate would have it, there were storms arriving in Augusta that afternoon. And so for the first time ever, the Masters Golf Tournament pushed all the tee times to the early morning. The really sad thing about that meant that I'm busy Sunday mornings, like right now. And that meant that I wasn't going to be able to watch live what happened. And so I set my DVR, I stood in front of the church, and I said, listen, if any of you say anything to me about the Masters golf tournament, you are disciplined out of the church. Do not mention anything. I want to watch it like it's live when I get home this afternoon. And so I got through first service, nobody said anything. I got through second service, nobody said anything. Like I was like avoiding people, I think. Just don't say anything to me. I want to get home and I want to watch this. Clearly my priorities, very godly in this. And I was gathering my things in my office before I went to the car to go home and watch said golf tournament when my phone dinged. It was like, Apple News alert text went out. It dinged and it said, Tiger Woods wins Masters. I was upset. And so I went home. You know, it's one of those where you walk in the door, you know, like this. And, well, I might as well watch it anyway. So I started watching the Masters on the DVR, knowing who already won. It's a very different experience, by the way. Maybe you've had this before if you've, you know, set your DVR or whatever and it's, you know, some awards show or whatever and you already know what's going to happen, but here you're kind of watching it. You can maybe relate to that. So I'm watching the Masters like this and, Tiger Woods off in the woods. His opponents on a birdie string. Big whoop. Tiger Woods, double bogey. Whatever. Why? Because I already know who's won. That is prolepsis. That is what Jesus is saying here. I have overcome the world. And I want you to let that word have sit on your soul today, because who can make a statement like that? None of us can. God can say that. God transcends time. God's sovereign over everything. And Jesus, as the Son of God, can speak about the future as if it has already happened and talk about the victory he would win at the cross as if it has already happened. And why is this so important to experience the fullness of the peace that Jesus gives? Here is why. Our present day peace is directly equal to our proleptic faith. And what he is saying here, what I'm urging you, Christian, is to practice a proleptic faith with the tribulations that the world provides so that you have the peace that Jesus provides. And the more I am confident of this victory, past and yet to come, the greater my assurance in the troubles of life. The more that I know that I am on the side that wins. So, Christian, are you distraught today about something? Is something nagging in your life that had you perplexed? Which perspective is shaping your sorrow? Is it the world and the tribulation, or is it Jesus and his already victory? Is it the temporary loss, and we have that in life, or is it the guaranteed eternal win? I've watched games, I've been at games where one team's way ahead of the other team. And it's a little obnoxious, I'll admit, but sometimes the members of the team that are behind start acting cocky, you know, like they do a dunk or they're like strutting like that. What does the crowd supporting the team that's way ahead do? Scoreboard, 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 scoreboard. What are they doing? They're practicing prolepsis. They are confident in a victory that essentially has already happened. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, before the cross, before the flogging, before the shame, he is saying, I have already won the victory. And you, disciples, are about to experience a time of great tribulation. And I want you to go through that tribulation with peace, knowing that I have already won the victory. And Christian, are you on the winning side or not? Do you actually believe that? Do you think about that in the tribulations of your life, that they are all temporary setbacks and temporary losses in an eventual win. And the more I get this win thing, the greater my peace will be in the tribulation thing. All right, the rest of this verse, we're going to just milk a little bit to see the indicators of whether or not we're getting this peace of Christ. What is this peace that Jesus offers? First of all, it is a cheerful peace. Okay, it is a cheerful peace through the ups and downs of life. Look again, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I like the King James translation here. Be of good cheer. Jesus is basically saying, hey, cheer up here. Disciples, I've already overcome the world. And typically, that is not what we do. When we experience a sorrow or a tribulation, we don't cheer up, we cheer down. And see here that Jesus doesn't say, take heart because of the trouble. He doesn't savor the trouble. Christianity does not rejoice in evil. And what he is about to go through is the greatest evil of all time. We don't rejoice at the sorrow or what the cause of the sorrow is. Rather, we derive joy from the eventual and sure victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And where did Jesus do it? Where did he gain the victory? It was the cross and the empty tomb. That's why Christmas and Easter for Christians is like, right? And Jesus is saying every day, cheer up. You're on the right team here. Christ has won the victory, which makes this peace then, I call it here an indomitable peace. An indomitable peace. Christian joy should be a very stubborn joy. I have seen that over the years amongst our people going through terrible times, and yet there is this kind of uplift that they have as they exercise their faith in the midst of that sorrow. You see in them that they are convinced that they are on the team that ultimately wins. And when we get that, the temporary setbacks don't hurt quite as much. Pardon another sports illustration, but I'm sure you've noticed the dramatic difference when you're watching a game between when a team thinks it can win, or maybe that it's going to win. What is there? What's going on? On the bench is up, and they're like clapping and cheering and yelling, and on the field, the players are like light on their feet, and they're like excited. The opposite of that is a team that is convinced it's going to lose. And there comes that sort of terminal point in a game when the team suddenly realizes it's going to lose. The starters are out. All the bench, you guys go in there. It doesn't matter anymore. And they pan the bench. And what do you see? Towel over their head, you know. They're glum. They're sad. They just want to get it over with. Bethelonians, which bench should a local church look like? A church that gets what Jesus is talking about here, that understands that we Nike in him. And that is not to say that Christians can't struggle and be depressed and have seasons of deep, dark sadness. But if that is the ongoing pattern, or if that is the culture of the congregation, we have clearly forgotten which team we're on and whose side we're on and who has won the victory. So I just say enough of the defeatist attitudes, like, oh, the world's just going, oh. I'm already dreading the next election because there's going to be, you know, visitors. After the Sunday after the election, no matter, you know, some win, some lose, whatever. Wait a second. Which side are we on here? And who has won the victory? It's Jesus Christ. All praise be to him. Here's the last indication of whether we have this peace. And that is that this is a humble peace, a humble peace. It indicates that we realize who actually wins the victory. Notice what he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say we, he doesn't say you, he says I have overcome the world. And there is nothing more obnoxious than when Christians act like we're the ones that won the victory. A close second would be a sports fan whose team wins, and you see them strutting around, wearing the jersey, you know, and watch the game, and he's like, my team won, yours didn't. And I want to ask, what exactly did you do to contribute to this victory? Besides sitting on the couch and eating an entire bag of Doritos with the quarterback's picture on the bag, you haven't done an exercising step in 10 years. And yet you're saying we won? And when it comes then to the gospel, Christian humility flows from an understanding that we didn't do anything here. Or as we sometimes say, our only contribution is the sin that required him to die in the first place. And if you want to brag about that, then you're really messed up. We didn't win. Christ won. And that should humble us, keep us from the strutting, and to celebrate that Jesus has overcome the world. Again, not you, not me, not this church. Left to ourselves, the world would overcome us. But Jesus did what we could never do. And so therefore, our joy and our peace is a humble joy. It's a humble peace. It's a grateful peace. Baptism pictures it, and the Lord's Supper celebrates it, and gospel preaching emphasizes it, and God's people love it. Or to say it this way, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceased, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. May his peace be your peace today.
Amen. No matter what challenges we face, we can take refuge in the assurance that Jesus has already conquered it all. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the conclusion of a message called His Victory, Our Peace. Remember, you can always replay and share these Bible lessons by visiting us online at thejourney.fm or by subscribing to our podcast. Just grab your smart device and search your favorite podcast app for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Well, I want to take a moment to thank our listeners and our faithful monthly supporters who give generously to help keep The Journey on the air. Because of friends like you, we're able to share God's Word with listeners around the country through the radio and internet, helping people meet God wherever they're at in their own life's journey. And when you give a generous gift today, whether it's one time or monthly, you'll help ensure that the clear biblical teaching on The Journey continues to reach listeners throughout the year. So would you give today? Just call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. As a thank you for your generosity, we'll send you The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates the Resurrection. This book by best-selling author Lee Strobel delves into the questions surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection, such as, was it a hoax? Was his body truly absent from the tomb? Was he witnessed alive after the crucifixion? Lee Strobel answers these questions and more with compelling evidence gained using hard-hitting journalistic skills from years as an investigator. The discoveries he made were enough to change his life, and now he wants to share them with you. You can request your copy of The Case for Easter by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda. Be sure to join us tomorrow for a brand new message titled The Lord's Prayer. We're learning all about the impact prayer can have in our lives and how to cultivate a deeper, more meaningful prayer life. That's Wednesday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.